that you will do, and that you will promise. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Let me begin with a passage, the book of Job. Here's what Job says. Though God slay me, yet I will trust him. Bold statement on his part. But I want you to remember it by the end of the sermon. Though God slay me, yet I will trust him. Kind of good things can happen, bad things can happen. He's suggesting, he's not saying God is actually going to slay him. But he said, even if that were the case, even if, he said, yet I will trust him. This story of gospel reading is kind of unusual. It's not the kind of usual topic you might pick for an Anglican audience. But the demoniac is a chain that needs to be shackled so that he will not hurt himself or hurt anybody else. But I felt like I could take more. I'm going to tell you one story just to update that sort of thing. If you happen to think that this is a story that somehow is just woven into a fantasy, a bit of myth and fantasy woven into the New Testament accounts, is that it doesn't really happen, or it didn't happen there. A few years ago, I was teaching summer school course at Wycliffe College on the Holy Spirit. In the process, I had one section called The Spirit and the Spirits. See where I'm going with that. And I actually had a little video clip of an exorcism. And it was very short, somewhat, but it was really quite old. But it was interesting. One of my students, who is now a priest in the Diocese of Calgary, she's a very bright woman, very, very good pastor. And she was just finishing off her last course before she graduated. But about a month after the course, sometime in September, I get this note from her. Give me your telephone number. I've got to talk to you. And here's what happened. She was a social assistant to the director for a retreat. And a number of people were on the retreat course. But during that time, there was a woman who began to, as they say, manifest these physical things going on with her that were kind of unusual and strange. And so they took her aside, the director, and a couple of others to see, and to talk to her, pray to see what was going on. In the process, over a period of 5 hours, they prayed for her, not only praying, but communicating with no fewer than 7 spirits inside that room, each one of them talking to the director at a time. And after the conversation, after the took a while, that would leave. And then another one started to talk. And it went on until the 7th and finally left her. And the woman was alert during all that time, and she could tell you when one left. And at the end, she says, they're all gone. Just to let you know, I don't care what you do with it, but you just should at least know that some things similar to this continue to go on. Here you have in the story, Jesus taking the only trip that he's ever taken into foreign territory. It's the Gentile territory. We know that because there were pigs. No good Jewish farmer would have pigs, right? And so they, in the area of the Gerasenes, on the east of the Galilee. And so Jesus encounters them, tries to get rid of them, and then he asks, what's the name? And they say, Legion. That means about 1,000 in there. And they hold up this guy, and he is so totally messed up in his head and everything that he has to be tied up so he won't hurt himself or anybody else. He slept in tombs rather than in, which has something to do with death. You're nothing. You don't live. You don't have a living. Rather than in homes. But then at the end, you see him sitting at the feet of Jesus. 3 things happen. He's sitting there at the feet of Jesus, in the form of these seven phrases of the New Testament. That means that's the posture of the disciple before Jesus. And then secondly, he's fully clothed, and he's not on a beach. He knew that where he was clothed, that he was being socialized into the community, because evil has a way of breaking up your common humanity. Yes. And he was in his right mind. And in his right mind meant that he was beginning to see the world the way Jesus could see the world. And this thing, just about you responded to it in many different ways. You want to hang around with Jesus, obviously. You want to go with him, you want to be with him. Jesus, there was a bigger task that he had, and that was to go tell everybody in his city what God had done for him, the good news of what God had done for him. And so as a result, he goes around and tells everybody. So it's interesting that Jesus didn't tell him to go on vacation and rest up. You know, we've had a few years of a hard time. Take a break. No, he followed the commission. So when God acts, deliverance of any kind, God then opens the door and an invitation that we are in a position now to tell somebody else what the good news is, what God is all about. What is going on here? It's a whole series of miracles, healings, and exorcisms in this section in the Gospel of Luke. And then it tells something, the important thing is it tells something about what Jesus is all about. And he's not just a miracle worker, there's something else going on. And it has something to do with the kingdom of God. Because at the very beginning he says that, chapter 8, Luke says that Jesus actually went through the cities and villages preaching and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. This is what he was doing. And so when Jesus sends him out, he is actually doing something much bigger than this. He's claiming around the kingdom of God that he is in control. He is taking the lordship over every area of the world, of the created order. So the one just before this, he was out on the Lake Galilee with his disciples, and a spark comes up, and what happens? They all get scared, and what does he do? He calms the storm. And they were so surprised at this. Who is this guy that we've been following? We know him, but look what he's doing. Said he commands even the wind and the water, and they obey him. Number one, Jesus is claiming his authority and lordship over nature, not just humanity. And then this one, where he heals, delivers this man from the demons. He is claiming the lordship over the invisible universe. You and I in our Western world don't often think as much beyond what we know in our world now and God. And that's it. It's the world that we can see, touch, and feel. But there is an invisible world that Jesus and that generation believed in. And so he is claiming lordship over that. And I suggested from my opening story that there is a visible world, spiritual world, that most of the rest of the world knows about, but we have kind of forgotten about it, and we kind of shut that down. So the only empirical world, the things that we can touch, seem to be the only world we know about. But Jesus knows better, and whatever you think about it, he is claiming authority over that part of the world as well, spiritually. And thirdly, just beyond this passage, is the healing of the woman who had the hemorrhage, remember, for 12 years. And so she was isolated from much of society because of that, and it had been bothering her, and so she is healed as well. She touched the hand of Jesus' arm, and as a result, something's left for me. Energy has come out of him, power, and she becomes healed, and Jesus, therefore, is claiming his authority over what? Over disease. And you and I know after this week that there's a lot going on in our world of disease, mental and spiritual, in every other way. It's been a horrid week in the news. So in the midst of this, Jesus is claiming authority over it. And the heart of what he's doing in this is what he calls the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the lordship over this or that. And you say, well, I don't see much of that happening. But verse 1 of chapter 8, this chapter we read in this account, it begins by saying, Jesus went through the cities and the villages of Palestine, preaching and bringing the good news of what? The kingdom of God, or the reign of God. And Jesus put some specifics on this when the disciples of John the Baptist come to him and said, by the way, John's sitting in jail and he's getting kind of confused. He thought he was the Messiah, now he's not sure. Are you the one who's to come or not? And Jesus said, by the way, you just go tell him what's going on. And he said, here's what's going on. The blind receive their sight. The lame are walking. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who takes no offense. A couple of things come out of this very short piece. One is, not one of these people, or these categories of people, had any sense of self-sufficiency. They knew that they needed something or someone more than what they had in order to have this released from them. In our society, we are sometimes, in so many ways, are so self-sufficient that we actually forget that we are not self-sufficient at all. We are more like sometimes the Pharisees who were felt quite self-sufficient in their piety, that they were doing everything right. And Jesus said, well, the Pharisees, their only problem was they think they see, but actually they're blind. They think they're here, but actually they're deaf. Stick. So once we know, even when our lives, we compare bills, we know there's a dimension of our life that in which we are not self-sufficient at all. That's the part. And the kingdom of God, these people, the poor, they know that they're not self-sufficient. And it is a challenge to you and me to come into that place that where we might not be the every place, maybe we do, but we can come to a place where we know that we need God in ways that we haven't been thinking. And secondly, he finishes that line, blessed is the one who takes no offense in me. Unlike, you know, the townspeople over in the territory of the Gerasenes, their response to the deliverance of the demons from this man, instead of rejoicing over it, they were struck with fear. Who is this guy? What could he do? How could he mess up our town? So would you please leave? It really is kind of uncomfortable to have you walking the streets and doing these sorts of things here. Sometimes we can take offense at, we'd say there was bad Jesus, but maybe at some of the things that Jesus does. Some of the people that he hangs around, some of the things that he said. We don't realize that we are really taking offense to Jesus himself. This evening, and it's important for us to get it, especially in light of the week that can knock you off your balance. The kingdom of God, we sometimes think, well, look what the mess, I don't see any kingdom here. The kingdom of God is at the end of the world, when Jesus comes back, when I'm dead and I'm in heaven and everything's peaceful, and I won't have migraine headaches anymore. That's the kind of kingdom of God. That's what the only one I know. Or maybe I feel peace in my heart. So here is the kingdom of God, where Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. us to say that, but that's the way we sometimes interpret. So the big sin out here in the world is going to hell in a handbasket, and we don't see kingdom stuff there at all. And Jesus is actually saying, no, his teaching is that there's two aspects of the kingdom. One is, it is already here, folks. When you see the lame walk, you see the blind see, you see what I am doing. I admit, I want you to know the kingdom of God actually is really here. But the events of this week, watch CBC, CTV, CNN, we know that it is not all right yet. So it is already here. But as they say, the not yet of the kingdom is still yet to come. Understand? And that's where we live in hope. And part of my point in this is that we as believers in Jesus and his lordship over everything in this world that he is claiming now and will reclaim completely is the message that grounds us in terms of our faith and our hope. And nothing that will be done that is kingdom work and kingdom life will be lost. God will take it and use it. But there's areas of resistance. There are areas of receptivity in our world. And so the resistance is sometimes come, as I've already said, from where we come in our Western culture, where we kind of don't need God anymore. It's more of a curiosity for us. And I'm not speaking about you, I'm just talking about our Western world. In some other parts of the world, all of the brokenness and the corruption and the sense of futility is so palpable that when we cannot find food to feed your family, you can't take care of the very basics of life in so many cases, and the diseases that can be handled so quickly and easily here are, you will die from someplace else. You begin to realize that other part of the world is so much aware of what Jesus is doing and offering here in the life that we have. But this kingdom, two things. One is the heart of it is the compassion of God. In Luke's gospel, he talks about the compassion. That Jesus had compassion upon the people and healed them, took care of them one way or the other. And then you know that when the DNA of the heart of Jesus is compassion, is also, that is the compassion of the heart and the character of God. We cannot overlook it. So when we talk about these things, when we talk about the hungry and the poor and the lame and the prisoners who are released, as we read in Luke chapter 4, then all of this is a reminder to us that in fact, the compassion of God is at work. But it is also the kingdom of God that you and I participate in that calls us to actually witness to somebody else. So when Jesus says to the man that has just been delivered, he says, no, don't do the holy habit thing. I don't need you to stay with me. You will never get out of the circle if you stay here. But if you will go and tell your family and your friends and your neighbors back in the city all the things that God has done here, then, he said, you are spreading the good news of the kingdom. There's so many times when something has happened in the life of faith that, like the young woman that I mentioned in the previous sermon in East Malaysia, that was healed of her blindness quite instantly. There was only 30 people in that little prayer group in the cathedral of Copacabana. And yet when that happened, before many months, that expanded to 300. And they have their own church now. I went to the first confirmation service. And it was packed. The bishop said, this is what happened. Because one young woman who nobody else would know about, except God touched her eyes and healed her and became a witness of the very kingdom of God. But you know, the word residual, that's the residual is the leftover stuff. The residual is everything is not completely it's the mopping up of the mess. You clean up the mess, and there's a little bit of work you still have to do. I'm sure none of you women have ever been cleaning up the kitchen floor, and your husband walked in, and by the way, you missed a piece over there. Those are the things that are called residuals. This week we've had big residuals in our news. Horrendous. And it would make one think, in fact, there is nothing going on. What is going on is the kingdom is already here. But there are residuals that are happening. So there's one thing that we are called to do is to take care of the poor, the needy, the indigent, in so many different ways. But in all of that, we are more than doing a humanitarian service. We need to be doing that. That is not the point. But the point is our ground, our feet stand firm on a rock that has hope into eternity. Hope into, because of a kingdom that has already started, that's already been promised, and will come to fulfillment in another time. If we don't have that, you and I will be vulnerable to the dissolution that comes when you throw up your hands and say, the world is going to hell in a handbasket, and this week is a good example of that. So we just do not focus on the world's needs. We focus rather first on God and the world that God is saving. I'm going to start with, though God's spinning and I'll trust him for children. Do you know my memory as a young person? And that is a song. And it was a big song for a healing event at Temple Oral Rocks. His name is Jack Collins. In the early to mid-50s. Oral Roberts, his famous song was, only believe, all things are possible, only believe, except to my memory. You probably know part of that world as I was. You hear that? Jack Coates was quite Catholic too. His famous song, here's the healing evangelist, all right? His famous song is what? Though God slay me, yet I'll trust him. And I shall then come forth as bold, for I know that I will be. It goes on. What kind of theme song would you think of if you're a healing evangelist? That would be it. The interesting thing is that at age 38, well, at first, he was abandoned by his parents as an infant. He was brought up in an orphanage. He became an alcoholic and addicted to many substance abuse during his early years, was sadly converted, became a preacher, and then a healing evangelist, and I believe out of his compassion for people who are hurting in all different ways. He started an orphanage, and it's still going today, Foundation Home, and this is Dallas, Texas. But the interesting thing is, he was struck down by an aggressive form of polio and died at age 38. Within weeks after contract. I'll tell you, not to make it down or tell you, that's a decision. And it struck me how significant it was that his theme song, when he invited people to come to prayer for healing and say God wants to heal, that it was a residual. He never reached age 40, but yet he sang that song. Though God said, even if you did, yet I would trust him. That's the kind of faith that you and I are called to have in the midst of tragedies and so on in our world. Psalm 42, which read earlier today in the early service, people will say to me, where is your God? That's the question that a lot of people would ask you and me today after a week of this. Where is your God now? We sang at the second service, this is my Father's world. And the last verse says, oh, let me never forget that though the rock seems off so strong, but God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's will. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth